for his wisdom. Thank you for his growth in you. Thank you for his maturity, Lord. I pray, Lord, all that he has studied over the last couple of weeks and knowing this time has come, Lord, that it would now lay at your altar, that, Lord, it would be your words, that it would be your spirit rushing through him. And, Lord, may he help us to walk in you. Lord, may you be glorified. May we be edified. Lord, may we walk into the newness of life in which you have given us. Lord, be with Shane now and be with us, your hearers, in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, let's welcome Shane here to our pulpit. Love you, brother.
All right. Good morning. Good morning, everybody. As Tavon, or Tay, I'm sorry, I've known him so long I knew him when he had a longer name. But as Tay said, I have had the honor and privilege of knowing him for forever. You're saying 14 plus years. It made me feel, I guess I'm getting old. I met him when I was a freshman in college, and my life radically transformed. This is not a part of the sermon, but one thing I always want to make sure I say whenever I get a chance to speak for you to step in this place, that I am eternally grateful for you. You have said some very nice things about me, and I very much appreciate it, but you are one of my favorite preachers that I get a chance not only to hear, but have had a chance to do battles with, to learn with, to grow with, and the amount of things that the Lord has taken you and I through individually and together. I'm forever grateful for you guys, for you. And so, Calvary, you guys have an amazing pastor, and it's an honor to be up here this morning. Do me a favor and turn with me, if you would, please, to Psalm 97. That's where we're going to be at this morning. Psalm 97. And while you're turning there, allow me to take you back in time, maybe for some in the room a couple of years, maybe for some a couple of more years, but to when you were in school. Now, there was no day in school, no matter how much you loved it, no matter who your teacher was, that was better than when there was a substitute teacher. See, you know where I'm going with this, because for some reason, when there was a substitute, you knew the rules don't apply. You could make up a name, you could talk to your buddy and say, hey, when they take attendance, I'll be you, you be me. Tavon and I tried this once, didn't work. But no, there's something about substitutes that just makes us say, this isn't important, this isn't the same. This is a joke. There's something, it makes us want to shirk the authority that they have. Now, it might be hard for you to believe this because many of you have just met me, but there are people in the room who can attest to this and attest to it well. I love to talk. In fact, I was previously involved in the radio so much, I love to talk, and I can often enjoy the sound of my own voice, and when a substitute teacher comes into the room, I see it as an opportunity. There's one memory I have in particular where I had found my name on the board by the end of the day with three check marks next to it. And no, it wasn't that I'd done great. It wasn't that I was a phenomenal speller. It wasn't that my math was above all. No, it was that I had opened my mouth. And when reminded to be quiet because we were learning, I had opened it again and again and again. But it was a substitute. So I walked out of the class at the end of the day, went home, had the rest of my day to myself, and I didn't think twice about it. That was until the next day, when the teacher returned. And I had to answer for the fact that my name was on the board. I had to give an account for the reason that there were check marks. I had to explain why I had found myself in a position of misbehaving. See, I had made the mistake of believing that the rules that were established only mattered when the teacher was present. And in their absence, the rules went with them. But I was quickly reminded that this is not the case. I was short-sighted. I was forgetful. I began to act how I saw fit and wanted to. But you can't blame me, can you? I mean, when we're students, we're barely thinking about the next minute, let alone any of the results of our actions. And so if you've been reading this week in preparation for our time together, Psalm 97, you'll understand where I'm going with this. See, you and I, we live today in a place where it's easy for us to believe that a substitute is in control. It's easy for us to believe that the king is missing. And so we can do what we want, we can say what we want, we can be who we want to be, and even we'll take time to let other people do so and believe and trust in them. But our text this morning is telling us that this is a very different story than the reality that is taking place. See, this psalm, and in its entirety, has a clear message. It's a clear message that I hope in our time together this morning we're able to unpack and understand for our life. But it has a clear message, and it begins at the beginning where it says in verse 1, "The Lord reigns." Like the chorus of a chart-topping song, these three words represent to you what our text is today. It's an anthem of praise. It's a song of rejoicing that is defined by these three simple words, but representative of so much more. And in fact, it's my contention this morning that this psalm and the message that it has is important for you and I today. In fact, it might be the most important thing we talk about today. And that's not because as we look in culture or we go to the news that the world's worse than it's ever been. It's not because we read the headlines of this person said that, and I can't believe that these are the people that are in charge of our country, our government, our world. It's not even because we look at the next generation that's coming and we don't understand their words, we don't understand what they do, we don't understand what drives them. No, the reason that this message, this psalm and the words that it has is so important for you and I today is because you and I are at battle. And we're not at battle with what is outside. We're not at battle with who thinks differently. No, we are instead at battle with what is at work and inside us. Because every day you and I are faced with the fight of saying no to the flesh and saying yes to the Lord. Of deciding to not make for ourselves kingdoms of our own creation and instead to believe and trust in the Lord. You and I are in battle. And it is hard. It is impossibly difficult. There are seasons in our lives that we run through. There are things that happen to us that are inexplainable. And so often it is so easy to just download the flesh and allow it to be the one that makes decisions. I want to lash out. I want to say what I want to say. I want to do what I want to do. I want to be who I want to be. That is what we're battling this morning. And so you and I, as we go through this text together, we need to see and see maybe for the first time or maybe with eyes that have been repaired through our time together this morning that the Lord reigns. So we must seek to remember that the Lord reigns and how this reality is a game changer, is a life changer, that from this moment forward, we can say the Lord reigns, and because he reigns, everything is different. Because he reigns, everything is different. So we're going to walk through four movements together. We're going to walk through four movements based on this idea that the Lord reigns. And we have a common theme, a common call that will go through the entirety of our message. So I hope that you're comfortable with the neighbor that's next to you. You can say, turn to your neighbor, say, neighbor. Neighbor, remember, the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. You're going to get a chance to remind yourself and your neighbor throughout today, the Lord reigns. And my hope is the first time, give us maybe a D if we're honest. We can do a good job of that. But hopefully by the end, we're able to turn to our neighbor, our brother, our sister in Christ here at Calvary Church here together and say, remember, the Lord reigns. And this is something that is great. This is something that is glorious. This is something that's going to get me through my day, that's going to get me through my week, that's going to push me into my next season and say, I can remember that despite whatever's going on, the Lord reigns. And I can take hope in that today. Let's take hope together. The Lord reigns. And because the Lord reigns, you and I must first rejoice in the King's rule. Look with me, if you would, at the first six verses of our psalm, which state this. The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Let the distant shores rejoice. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all peoples see his glory. the Lord reigns. Our psalm begins with these familiar words, which if you have been reading through the Psalms, you have seen them before. A couple psalms earlier in Psalm 93, we saw it begin by saying, the Lord reigns, he is robed in majesty. In Psalm 91, in just a few psalms, it'll say, the Lord reigns, let the nations tremble. The Lord reigns. This refrain is repeated time and time again. And so it's worth us asking the question, why? Why is this reality so important that we hear it over and over and over again? I submit to you this morning two reasons. First, the reason that we hear this repeated so often is that this is an important idea. Groundbreaking, I know. This is an important idea. One of the things when it comes to studying the Bible is if you see it more than once, it's probably important. If you see it three times, it's really important. If you see it throughout the entirety of the Bible, it's an essential truth that we need to take heart and believe in. And the Bible from page one to the last page says that the Lord reigns. It screams it from the mountaintops of creation. It goes all the way through Revelation to the supper of the Lamb. The Lord reigns. This is an important idea for us this morning. But the second reason that it's repeated, and I would suggest, I believe why it's repeated so often, is this is something that you and I, we are prone to forget. And so we need to remind ourselves and those around us often. There's a good chance that when we're done this morning, you may have forgotten my name, and that's okay. Probably if you remember it, you might call me Sean. It's been my whole life, Shane Sean. And that's okay because we've just met. And I love being able to be here. I love being a part of this church. I love being able to come before you this morning. But I won't be heartbroken if you come up to me and you say, remind me your name again. That's not the case here. The Lord reigns, and we are supposed to be reciting this and remembering this so often that it's something we can't help but remember. It's not, where did I put my keys? It's not, what did I have on the schedule today? No, the Lord reigns is so innate, is so inbred in us. It's our DNA that we never forget it. And so the psalmist here is beginning by saying this so that you remember, that we remember together, the Lord reigns. And his status as reigning ruler shouldn't be something that's a surprise to you or me. Because the opening pages of Scripture, like we said, revealed to us that he's been revealing and ruling since the beginning of time. He created a world and everything in it. His rule has continued for all time and it will continue in all time. And so the psalmist reminds us here that his rule and reign lasts forever. In our passage, it's established that the reign and rule of the Lord is seen through clouds and thick darkness which surround him. And if you've read your Bible, even as we referenced the book of Exodus this morning, it's more than likely here that the psalmist is referring to the nation of Israel. When, being led by Moses, they met with the Lord at Mount Sinai, where God had decided to make his dwelling place. In the book of Exodus, it says this, that Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. Our psalm continues out of this idea by saying that fire goes before him, the Lord, and consumes his foes on every side. The psalm continues by saying his lightning lights up the world, for the earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. Fire. Lightning, melting mountains. The reign of the Lord here is definite. There is no one else, there can be no one else who stands against this reign. For he is the one that makes the mountains melt like wax. He is the one who speaks in the power of the lightning. He is the one who has the fire that goes before him. It is all encompassing. So anything that could ever stand in opposition is powerless and utterly destroyed. Here our psalmist shows that there is no beating around the bush. The Lord and his reign is so. And it's at this moment that you and I are supposed to get a little uncomfortable because this doesn't sound like great news. In fact, it's not great news because we sit here and we see that those who are against the Lord have fire and lightning and melting of mountains to fear. Because the Lord's rule has been established, that clouds and thick darkness surround him, that righteousness and is here. It's in this moment that we stop and say, I don't know. But thankfully, our psalmist continues. Because if you look at verse 2, we've said a lot about the clouds and the thick darkness. We jump to verse 3 and said the fire that goes before him, the 4, the lightnings, 5, the mountains that melt like wax. But look at the second part of verse 2. It says, clouds and thick darkness surround him, but righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of the Lord's throne. The Lord's reign is established in this power, but is built on the reality that he is both righteous and just. And this is the foundation of his throne. So yes, there is fire. Yes, there is lightning. Absolutely, there are mountains that will fall away. But the throne of the Lord is established on righteousness and justice. And for you and I this morning, this is great news. Because for you and I this morning, we can ask ourselves the question, if there's a throne that's being established, it's being established for someone. Because who sits on a throne? Right, who sits on a throne? A king sits on a throne. And sure, the nation of Israel that's receiving this psalm, they've had their kings before. Saul, David, Solomon. But each of those kings and each of those kingdoms came with good, but more so bad, and ultimately failed. But they don't seem to be the one who's being talked about with this throne. This throne is not reserved for David, no matter how great he may have been. This throne is not reserved for Solomon, no matter how smart he may have been. No, this throne seems as though it's reserved for someone greater. In fact, in the Bible, it says when being prophesied to David, he's told that your house, David, and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. The king that's coming, who this throne is reserved for, is talked about earlier in the Psalms as saying that he will have a kingdom that will last forever and ever, and a scepter of justice that will be the scepter of his kingdom, for he loves righteousness. And church, this morning, that king's name is Jesus. His name is Jesus, and his reign, though it began in a manger, continued through an earthly residing that was punctuated by his life-giving victory over sin, and is written in stone through his walking out of the grave. And he is the reason this morning, Calvary Church, that you and I can rejoice in the Lord's rule. We can rejoice in the Lord's rule, not because of ourselves, not because of anything that we have done, but we can rejoice in the Lord's rule because of Jesus. Amen. For he is the one who sits on the throne. And if he is seated on the throne, this is good news for you and I, and it is reason to rejoice. It is more reason than we've ever had to rejoice. He is the reason we can rejoice in the Lord's rule. See, because Jesus is the one whose rule and reign has as its focus the redemption of those who had once been called foes. He transforms us through the sacrifice of his blood and overcoming the power of sin so that you and I may be saved. The rule of the Lord was established in the beginning of time, extended to those who trust and believe in the sacrifice of Christ, and exists eternally under the rule of this eternal King Jesus, who is seated on this throne that's been made for him eternally. Eternally. This is no ordinary king, and this is no ordinary rule. No, this is a king whom you and I can rejoice in, because this is a king whose rule is definite and his residing is perfect. Charles Spurgeon, when thinking of Psalm 97, said this about the reign and rule of the Lord, that absolute power is safe in the hands of him who cannot err or act unrighteously. That's right. That is our king who is reigning, and it is in him that we can say, the Lord reigns. May we rejoice in his rule. Amen. Turn to your neighbor, say, neighbor, remember the Lord reigns. We're building. We're building. We got more. We got more. There's more where that's coming. We're building up to it. I think we got it. We're at a C right now. We were at a D at the start. We're at a C. We're getting there. We're getting there. Let's look at point number 2. Because the Lord reigns, you and I have a job now. We must reject every rival. We can rejoice in his rule all we want, but if we're serious about the reign of the Lord, we're going to reject every rival that comes at him. Let's look at verse 7 together, which says this: all who worship images are put to shame. Those who boast in idols, worship him, all you gods. The Lord reigns, and our rejoicing in this reality requires action, transformation, and change. The psalm's words here turn from a warning reminder to those who are seeking to rejoice in the Lord and spend our time now beginning to worship. But here's the issue. If we're serious about this, we need to put to shame in our lives idols which stand in opposition to the rule and reign of the Lord. This should make sense to us, right? The Lord's in control. Why would we ever submit to idols? But the text says, and we know it to be true in our lives, that so often there are things that come about that take our attention away from him. Now, it's very unlikely that when we're done here this morning, you're going to go home and offer praises or sacrifice to something that you've whittled or something that you have of gold, right? It's unlikely. But it is probably likely that when you leave this place, the first thing that you're going to do is take out your phone, check what time it is, see the messages that you might have missed. Maybe you're waiting for something to come in on social media or a message that you're waiting for, an email from work. We don't have idols that we've fashioned and formed with our own hands. No, we've actually got the convenience of having an idol that we've fashioned and purchased and put into our pockets. See, the phone, for all the amazing things that it is a great representation, and it's representative of the fact that we have an idol or idols that we're facing and fighting every day of our lives. Maybe it's the news, wanting to stay up to date on what's being said, who said this, could you believe what just happened in the Supreme Court, what's going on, I can't believe our country, we have an important vote coming up. Not wrong to be politically minded, but if it's something that's consuming your thoughts, your passions, your vision, every conversation that you have, there's a high chance that it's a rival idol that's keeping you from rejoicing in the reign of the Lord. The reality is, it might not be news at all. It might be something that's great. Maybe you're hoping for a promotion at work, and you're looking and you're excited and you're believing that this could be what opens the doors and makes your life everything it ever was supposed to be. You'd have the time off, you'd have the money to do the things that you'd like, you'd have a chance to give everything that you could to your family. Again, not bad. But if it's all consuming to the place where it takes you out of local worship with the local church, where it keeps you from embracing and being a part of community that's transformative for the gospel, there's a chance that it's a rival idol that's keeping you from rejoicing in the Lord's reign. If we need another example of this, we need to not look any further than Scripture. See, because the psalmist talks here about the idea of those who boast in idols, worship him, all you gods. And likely what we're thinking of when we see this in our psalm is if we go to 1 Samuel 5. See, in 1 Samuel 5, the Philistines had taken the Ark of the Covenant, the very dwelling place of God with the nation of Israel. And 1 Samuel 5 tells us this: after the Philistines had captured the Ark of God, they took it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then they carried the ark into Dagon's temple and set it beside Dagon. When the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, there was Dagon, fallen on his face on the ground before the ark of the Lord. They took Dagon and put him back in his place. But the following morning when they rose, there was Dagon, fallen on his face on the ground before the ark of the Lord. His head and hands had been broken off and were lying on the threshold. Only his body remained. This story shows us that in the presence of the actual God, even idols that have been created to be worshipped fall on their face and give up. Because they know, idols know, but when they've been created, they are not the creator, that they are not deserving of praise, and they are unable to give what people are asking of them to give. So they fall before the Lord, like happened here with Dagon. And that's what our psalm is saying. That anything that is not the Lord, that takes our praise, that takes our focus, that takes our attention, is ultimately subservient to the Lord. And he is the only one who is able to provide what you and I need, because he is the only one who reigns, and there is no other. He is the only one who reigns, and there is no competition. Amen. There is no competition. This isn't like, maybe you're a reality TV person, this isn't like you're watching Survivor, and you're hoping that that contestant that you love doesn't get voted out at the tribal, like the council. It's like, whew, like that was a close vote. It was, you know, God, you were up for elimination, but you just made it by the skin of your teeth. This isn't like American Idol when they're singing and saying, hey, remember, if this is someone who you like and you want to vote for, make sure you call in. And just enough people called in for the Lord, so we survived elimination for a week. No, this is the Lord who is definite. This is the Lord who is amazing. This is the Lord who there is no other. There are no rivals. It's not as though someone came close. It's not as though someone was able to build something that would even picture or be near the greatness and the mighty and the awesome nature of our God. He is the greatest and there is no other. He is the king and there is no other. The Lord reigns. And if you and I are serious about the reign of the Lord in our lives, we need to reject every rival. We need to reject every rival. Why? Because the Lord is established as greater than every rival idol that exists. And if we need reminder of this, we find it in Jesus. Because here's the reality. The Lord reigns. He is greater than anything that comes against him. And we know this, we receive this, we understand this, because our God gives us good gifts. Because our God is gracious and merciful. Because our God sees us in the midst of our most unlovely and chooses to love us even so. Because when we don't know what to say, when we don't know where to go, when we don't know what to do, we can run to the Lord who has his arms open to embrace us and provide for us what we need. My cell phone can't do that. That job can't do that. The news won't do that. All they've ever done, all that any idol in our life has ever been capable of doing, is creating in us a false narrative and a false sense, a false identity, a false reality that ultimately falls and fails. You can have all the money in the world, but it will not save you. It cannot keep you from perishing, and it will not protect you in the end. You could have all the fame, all the fortune, all the friends. At the end of the day, everything, anything that is not God will fall short, and you will be left on your own. And you'll be left powerless. You'll be left without anything to stand on, because rival idols, all they've ever been able to do is prop you up in a place that is not real and is not true. But that's not the case with our King who sits on the throne. See, because Jesus, when he was on earth, he said things like this. He said that the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. Our rival idols have come to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus has come so that we may have life and have it to the full. Jesus states during his earthly ministry that he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. He says again later that he is the bread of life, and that whoever comes to him will never grow hungry, and whoever believes in him will never be thirsty. Your idols will leave you hungry and thirsty, but your Lord Jesus will make sure that you are full and that you are satisfied and you will never thirst again. You and I can reject every rival as we realize and respond to the invitation that Jesus Christ is providing us here. Choose Jesus, not the rival idol, so that you can have life. You can have love. You can have everything that you've ever needed, that you've actually ever needed. Do you notice that? Oftentimes the things that we spend our time, our money, our energy, and efforts, they promise that. You know, your best life now. 60 days and you'll look like a supermodel. 50 days and you'll have the head of hair that you always wish that you could have. 100 days and you'll be the CEO. Whatever it is, it's always promising, promising, promising. Jesus here comes and says, I'm going to give you what you actually need. Because you don't actually need those things. You need me. And I'm ready to give it to you. Would you receive me? My personality, my ability, my strength, my accomplishments, my resume, all of it pales in comparison to what Jesus promises to give. For he is the most high over all the earth. Amen. He is the most high over all the earth. He is the Lord who reigns. And so you and I have to ask ourselves the question, how could we ever see fit to trust something different or someone different or anything different than this Lord? How can we ever seem fit to trust anything different than this Lord? If you're someone who likes to do diagnostic work, an opportunity for some diagnostic work here. There are two questions we can ask. First, you and I need to be honest about the rivals in our lives. We must understand that despite how awesome things we're going after, things we want, hopes we have, dreams we may have in our life, if they keep us from the Lord, they are idols that need to be done away with. If they're idols that keep our families away from the Lord, they need to be done away with. If they're idols that keep the next generation away from the Lord, they need to be done away with. Because it's not just us. It's not just our decisions. If we have families, if the Lord has blessed us with children, we run the same risk there. If we want to give our children every ability, accomplishment, opportunity that they've ever given, that's not sinful. But if it keeps us from being here, from being gathered, from prioritizing the Lord and the work that he's doing, it must be done away with because it is a rival idol that has no place in the kingdom of God. Secondly, you and I need to be fervent and repetitive in our rejoicing for all that the Lord provides. Because it's so easy to accept an idol when you forget everything the Lord's done for you. Think about it even with your family. Is your family defined by praise the Lord for what he has brought us through? It was a hard season. It was difficult. There was an illness. There was a loss of job. There was unforeseen circumstances. But the Lord saw fit and the Lord saw us through. I didn't think I could do it. I didn't think I could wake up the next day. But I found myself day after day, month after month, being able to continue to move forward. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Or do we find ourselves in a place, in a position when hardship comes and when difficulty's there, that we're playing the blame game, that we're complaining, if only this would break this way, if only this would happen, oh, all of a sudden I'm just going to work harder, I'm going to bear down, I'm going to do more, I'm going to be more. What do we do? Do we put our hands up and praise, or do we put our head down and say, this all depends on me? Because people are watching. Our families are watching. If we have spouses, they're watching. Our friends are watching. And we need to make sure that we are repeating and rejoicing in the goodness of God and what he provides to us on a daily basis, or we fall the risk of taking the rival idols. If we need another example of this, there's a great one that exists. It's from a moderately, okay, fine, we'll say very famous chicken restaurant. Maybe you've heard of it before. Maybe you've been there once or twice. My only recommendation is don't go today after church. They're closed. Chick-fil-A, right? But think about it for a moment. Seriously, think about Chick-fil-A. When you order at Chick-fil-A, when you ask for extra sauce, just give it to us. They know we want it. Why do they, like, they're holding on. Just give us the extra sauce. But if you ask for the extra sauce, on your way out, what are you given? What are you greeted with in every opportunity? Okay, we're going to try it one more time. Ready? So you go up, you get your sandwich, you get your sauce, and you say, thank you. They say, exactly. And the reason they do that is because it's been ingrained in the forces of Chick-fil-A and the powers that be that they want people to know that when you come to our restaurant, everything we do, all that we give, all that we are, it's our pleasure to do it. And we'll gladly do it. If you need something again, we'll do it again. We'll gladly do it. It's a corporate model that's made its way into the life of its people that says it's our pleasure to serve. With those closest to you, when given an opportunity to ask you what your slogan is, what would they have to say? Would they say that you attribute the good things that happen in your life to the Lord, or that you attribute them to yourself? If you were to ask your kids about the life that you have, and you were to ask them how they think this came about and who did this, who brought this, who gave them these opportunities, would they say you? Or would they talk about the Lord? We want in our lives to have the slogan that the Lord reigns, and that his reign is giving us good things, so that when I am blessed with a gift, it's the Lord who reigns, and I say thank you to him. When I am in the midst of hardship, it is the Lord who reigns, so I run to him to understand. But time and time again, the Lord reigns, the Lord reigns, the Lord reigns. This is the slogan that goes through our heads over and over, that it may be true of us. May it be our my pleasure moment. The Lord reigns. And as we rejoice in his reign, we see to it that we reject every rival that attempts to stand in our way of rejoicing in him. Let's look at point number three now. Turn to your neighbor again. Say, neighbor, remember the Lord reigns. Woo, we're cooking now. We're getting up there. We're getting up there. Here we go. I'd say letter B. We're at letter B. We're at point three, though. We got a chance. I'm looking at the time. We're going to go fast. Point number three, because the Lord reigns, we must seek to reflect the king's character. Take a look at the first part of verse 10 with me, which states this. Let those who love the Lord hate evil. See, the Lord reigns. And as we seek to rejoice in the reign of the Lord and reject the rivals that vie for our attention and our energy, you and I must seek to reflect the king's character. Because if we proclaim that he is king, then our attitudes and our perspectives, the manner in which we live, should seek to reflect that as well. What did our parents always say to us when we were growing up? You become who you surround yourself with. You become what you consume. And so if we are consuming, if we are proclaiming that the Lord reigns, we need to begin to reflect that in our lives. You may not know this about me, but I'm a Cubs fan. More than that, I'm a Cubs like super fan. Like if you were looking at like the barometer, would be all the way over. Like I love the Cubs. And because I love the Cubs, it means that I can't do certain things. It means that under no circumstances can I ever cheer for the St. Louis Cardinals, the Milwaukee Brewers. We'll give a pass on the White Sox because who really cares? But no. How about it? But because I'm a fan, there are things that have to happen. Like when the Cubs do something, I rejoice. That's awesome. When they lose, it stinks. I hate it. I'm a fan, so what happens to the Cubs matters to me. If you and I are believers in Jesus Christ, if we are Christians, if we call ourselves the redeemed of the Lord, then we reflect the redemption that the Lord has brought into us. So we stand for the gospel of truth. We believe in the hope of the gospel. And when people see us and they interact with us, they don't have to be like, that guy says he's a Christian? That guy goes to Calvary Church? No, we should be reflecting the Lord's character. We should be reflecting our king's character. And as we reflect our king's character, we begin to see that rejoicing and rejecting becomes easier. See, because the Bible tells us, looking at the ministry of Jesus, he says this. To one, he says, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. To another, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and you will find rest for your souls. To another, he says that no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And to another, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And to Paul says this about our lives, that we are to put to death, therefore, that is what is earthly within us. Paul says, hey, put off your old self and clothe yourselves instead with that which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus and Paul are telling us that if we say we love the Lord, we need to live as though we love the Lord. We can't just say we want to love the Lord. We need to begin to do the work of loving the Lord in our lives. We need to reflect the love of the Lord in our lives. And to do that, we can reflect the king's character. I have three suggestions. First, this is a process that takes the entirety of our lives. No one has arrived where they completely reflect the character of the king perfectly. But despite that, this is a process that can begin today. Maybe you've been a believer in Jesus Christ for some time, but today can be the first time that you're starting to seek to reflect the king's character. Maybe you've believed for a while, you've done great for a while, but you have grown tired and you have grown weary. May today be the day that says, I am going to reflect the king's character once again anew today. The first way we can work to reflect the king's character is by asking for help in prayer. The Lord promises that you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, have the very spirit of the living God inside us. That the very spirit who rose Jesus from the dead is at work in us. And if he's at work in us, he will continue to work to his will and good pleasure. He will continue to work that out for completion. The good work that he has begun, he will complete it. So we need to ask in prayer that the Lord would do that in our lives. So it starts through prayer. Secondly, it comes through prioritizing knowing God through his word. I cannot reflect the king's character if I don't know the king that I am saying I serve. If I want to reflect the king's character, I need to know what he has done. I need to know what he has said. I need to know what is the truth. And I can only find that in the Bible. I can only find that in his word. And finally, we can work to reflect the king's character through living in a community with other believers who can encourage us, who can admonish us, who can support us. Because this is a process, like I said, that takes a lifetime. But it is a process that we, as servants and subjects of the king, do so with gladness. Because we do not do so alone. Because the Lord reigns, we must reflect the king's character. Now, our fourth and final point as we draw to a close. Because the Lord reigns, we can respond with the king's joy. Turn to your neighbor, say, neighbor, remember the Lord reigns. All right, I'm giving us an A minus. We're so close. We're so close. We're so close. I only have a couple minutes left. I want to make sure we make the most of our time. Let's look at this together. The final verses of the psalm as it draws to a close. Second part of verse 10. For he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. For light shines on the righteous and joy on the upright in heart. We will rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, and praise his holy name. Because the Lord reigns, you and I must respond with the king's joy. Because this is good news. This is great news. The Lord reigns, and his reign is wonderful. The Lord reigns, and he is a reason for joy. Because he says that his reign will guard our lives. He'll guard the lives of the faithful one. He'll deliver them from the hand of the wicked. The Lord's reign will shine his light on the righteous and his joy on the upright in heart. So the Lord, whose reign is unmatched and unmistakable in power, has promised that he will deliver his faithful ones to the end. So this morning, Calvary Church, if you believe in Jesus, the Lord's reign here says that you will make it to the end. It does not matter what comes against you. It does not matter what is happening in your life. It does not matter what is ahead that we can't even foresee. If you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be preserved for eternity because the Lord reigns. Amen. Sickness may come. Change of circumstances may come. Hardship may be real. Your life may not turn out the way that you planned. Your 5-year, 10-year, whatever year plan that you had for your life may look different than you're currently living. But there is a hope and there is a promise that the Lord reigns. And because he reigns, he will see us through the end. That's really hard, though. I can say that up here with vague statements of, you just keep hoping, just keep believing, just keep trusting. Because maybe you're in the audience this morning. Maybe it's not vague. Maybe it's not, yeah, like, life's really, really hard right now. I have a lot more questions than I have answers. I have a lot more hurt. I have a lot more anxiety. I have a lot more unknown than I ever thought I would have. And so, Shane, it's not easy for me to say, hey, the Lord reigns. And you say that he guides us and guards us and protects us and delivers us and shines. But I don't see it. You and I this morning, no matter our circumstance, can trust that he has done this and that he will do this forever. And in order for us to trust this reality, you and I must look no further than the cross of Calvary. See, because at the cross of Calvary, the Lord revealed to us that he would guard the lives of his faithful ones because he did not keep the life of the faithful one, Jesus, from seeing death. No, the scriptures revealed to us that it was the will of God to crush him. The scriptures tell us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And the scriptures remind us that he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? My brother and sister, if you and I are ever seeking a reason or a reminder to live with the king's joy, we must remind ourselves of the sacrifice that was made on our behalf in order that we would be made faithful and receive deliverance, Jesus Christ. So whatever season you may be in, whatever you may be experiencing, whatever you may find yourself dealing with, brother and sister, we can have confidence in this, and in doing so, take joy that the Lord reigns, And because of that reality, you and I, we are not put to shame. Rather, we are guarded and we are delivered in Jesus Christ. And so joy is the only logical response of a heart that is fully secure in the King's love, regardless of the chaos in the world around you. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, remember the Lord reigns. And may that be true. May that be true in our lives today. May that be true in our lives tomorrow. The Lord reigns and we are safe in his hand. So rejoice we will, and rejoice we will now. Let's pray. Jesus Christ, thank you for the work that you have done in our lives. Thank you that we see a king who is on the throne, that we can say the Lord reigns. It is the greatest and the most wonderful news that has ever existed, God. And as we leave this place but not your presence, we do not go with fear, we do not go with worry, we go with confidence in the reminder that you reign. And if you reign, we can face tomorrow. If you reign, we can face today. If you reign, we can live, we can move, we can breathe, because we trust that you are everything we could ever want and everything we could ever need. Would you reign in this place now, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.